Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 13 and reading down through verse 15. Here's what the Bible says. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. And I'll tell you what they talked about, you know, but I'll tell you what they talked about in just a minute. But let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight, for letting us be here. I pray you meet with us, Holy Spirit. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would remind us of the passion that we should have that changed the world, turned the world upside down from these men that were gathered in this upper room and then went out and did what their master told them to do. Give us that same passion that they had. And so speak to our hearts. And I pray tonight, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, tonight as they hear the gospel, that they would see their sin, they would see their need to come to Jesus. Bless Kelly as she sings. Again, Father, use the message of her song to prepare our hearts even further for the spoken word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Acts chapter 1, from where we read, the disciples were gathered, the 11 of them were gathered, and with other people, but they were gathered in the upper room, and they were in the process of choosing an apostle to replace Judas Iscariot, the one that had betrayed Christ and after the crucifixion went out and hanged themselves. Now, I sort of think that the apostles got ahead of themselves. God already had a man picked out who he wanted to replace Judas. We meet him in Acts chapter 8. He held the coats of those that were stoning Stephen, and his call came from God in the first few verses of Acts chapter 9. Of course, I'm talking about Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul the Apostle. They picked a man there in the rest of chapter 1 named Matthias, who we never hear about again, but we sure hear about the one that God picked out, the Apostle Paul. I want to start tonight talking about how God multiplied the church. I have good news and bad news tonight. I have a very short sermon. My actual sermon will only last about 5 minutes, but I have a long introduction because I want to lay the groundwork for my sermon. And I want you, if you have your Bibles, I want you to keep your Bibles out. I want you to follow along with me. Go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So I'm going to start tonight with the number 120. Now, I don't think this was a Baptist 120. And here's what I mean by that. I mean, I think it was close to the number 120. And in fact, I'm going to assume tonight it was the exact number 120. You say, preacher, what's a Baptist 120? Well, let me tell you. If I talk to somebody tomorrow and they say, well, how many did you have in church yesterday? And I'll say, well, we had about 200. Now, we had 158, but it was about 200. So that's a Baptist 120, okay? We count eyeballs, not people. But anyhow, so we're going to start tonight. There was 120 people, men and women, the 11 disciples that were left and those that had followed Christ gathered in that upper room. Now, look at chapter 2 of Acts, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So this was the day of Pentecost that Kelly just sang about. They were in that same upper room. The Holy Spirit descended in the form of cloven tongues. A mighty wind moved through the room. Jesus had told them, his disciples, don't leave Jerusalem until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. They went out and preached, Peter especially. We read about his sermon. And 3,000 people were saved and baptized and added to the church. Now, a lot of people say, well, the church started on the day of Pentecost. Well, how can you add something to something that doesn't exist? The church started earlier, and that verse says, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So let's do the math. They started with 120 in the upper room. 3,000 were added on the day of Pentecost. So at this point, there were 3,120 that you would say was part of the church in Jerusalem. Now, go down to verse 47, praise of chapter 2. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. At the end of Acts chapter 2, it's about a year from when Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and went back to heaven. And so that verse says that the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Now, what's the smallest number you can add? Somebody tell me. One. Smallest number you can add is one. And again, we're going to talk about a two-year period that encompasses Acts chapter 1 through chapter 8. But at the end of chapter 2 here, it's been about a year. Okay? Jewish calendars, there's 360 days. And so they added daily. I'm going to take a conservative number. They added one a day for 360 days. So we were at 3,120. You add 360 to that, we're up to 3,480. Okay? 3,480. Now, look at chapter 4, verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Okay? Now, there's several accounts in the Bible that only count men. Some people tell you that back then women didn't count much, so they didn't count them. I think they were so valuable that they just couldn't be counted. So I think on this day that there were not only men that heard and believed, but there were women, but they're not mentioned. I think there probably might have been some teenagers that heard the gospel and got saved. But and so maybe the males, the teen boys were counted and the teen girls were not. I'm just going to take what the Bible says. They heard the gospel, they heard the word, they believed, and the number of men that believed was about 5,000. So we were at 3,480, you add 5,000 to that, now we're at 8,480. Notice, they started with 120 in the upper room. On the day of Pentecost, they added 3,000. God added daily to the church, at least one, because he added daily to the church, and now 5,000 men at one time. So 8,000 in a little bit over a year's time, 8,480 people made up the church at Jerusalem. Now, go to chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Now, I'm going to let the Bible define itself. Other times, there's two other times in the Bible that the Bible talks about multitudes. It's when Jesus took a small amount of food and fed a large group of people. One time, he fed 5,000, and another time, he fed 4,000. And in both of those things, in both of those times, the Bible uses the word multitude to describe the crowd. Now, and so again, there in verse 14 of chapter 5, it says, were added to the Lord multitudes both of men and women. Now, notice the S on multitudes. It's plural. So there was more than one. Was there multitudes of men and multitudes of women? Or does the multitudes just describe a multitude of men and multitude of women? I'm going to take the conservative approach. And instead of using 5,000, I'm going to use 4,000, and I'm going to think there was one multitude of men and another multitude of women. So 4,000 men, 4,000 women, another 8,000 that was added to the church at this particular time. So we're at 8,480. We're now up to 16,480. Now, look at chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, it says there that the number was multiplied. What's the smallest number you can multiply something by? 2. You can multiply it by 1, but you get the same number. If it's going to be multiplied, you've got to multiply it by 2. So I'm going to take, again, the conservative number and say it was multiplied by 2. We were at 16,480. Now we're up to 32,960. All right, look down at verse 7 of chapter 6. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says they were multiplied. In verse 7 of chapter 6, it was multiplied greatly. Now, what does it mean to multiply greatly? Well, it means more than multiplied. So I used a multiplication factor of 2 when the Bible says multiplied. Again, I'm going to take the conservative approach and say when the Bible says multiply greatly, that they were multiplied 3 times. Could have been more than that, but 3 times. And so we ended with 32,960. 3 times that is 98,880 people. Okay? So let's just round it off. Let's make the numbers easy. We started with 120 gathered in the upper room. Now here we are almost 2 years later, and the church numbers 98,880, or again, let's round it off. Now the church numbers 100,000 people. Now, we look at that number, and we say, man, that's a hard number to believe. It's only been 2 years since Jesus has been crucified. It's only been 2 years since his resurrection. Only been 2 years since his ascension into heaven. 120 people. Now there's 100,000 people. It seems impossible. Well, let me just take you a little bit further into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19, verse 10. Sorry I'm asking you to use your Bible so much, but you ought to use your Bibles when you come to church. Acts chapter 19, verse 10. Here's something else that happened in 2 years. So we think it might be hard to see the church grow from 120 to 100,000 in 2 years. Look at here in verse 10 of chapter 19 of Acts. And this continued by the space of 2 years. This was the Apostle Paul preaching at Corinth. And it says, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. In 2 years, the Apostle Paul preached, and every single person that was in Asia, which was a big geographical area, and I'm not going to try to tell you what it encompasses so I don't mess up again tonight, but it was a big geographical area, and in 2 years, the Apostle Paul preached, and every single person in Asia heard the gospel. Now, by this point in time, most people think that the church numbered over 250,000 people, okay? But in 2 years, the church in Jerusalem grew from 120 to over 100,000, and in 2 years, the Apostle Paul preached, and everybody in Asia Minor, in Asia, heard the gospel. Now, again, if you're still having trouble believing, and I'll go back to the church at Jerusalem, grew from 120 to 100,000, let me add some things that might cause you to say, it makes it harder to believe. First of all, they had no church building. They had no church building. They did not have an auditorium. They did not have Sunday school rooms. They didn't have a piano and an organ. They met in homes. They tried to meet in the temple, but they got kicked out. I mean, the Jewish authorities didn't want them preaching the gospel in the temple. So they met in homes. They met in fields. They met wherever people could get together, and they wouldn't get in trouble by meeting. So they did not have the facilities that we have today. Second, they grew in a hard city. This church grew in the city of Jerusalem, who just 2 years before had tried Jesus for blasphemy, hung him on a cross, crucified him simply because he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah. This church grew from 120 to 100,000, over 100,000, in this city that crucified the head of the church. And this church grew from 11 men that before all this started, 11 men that Jesus upbraided because of their lack of faith. Take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, I want to read verses 9 through 13 for you tonight. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, the disciples, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. These were the two men that went to Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus appeared and walked with them. And began he said, why are you so sad? You remember the story. Why are you so sad? And they said, well, you must be new in Jerusalem. You haven't heard the story. Story about who? About Jesus of Nazareth. We thought he was the Messiah, but they put him to death. And we've heard reports that he's risen. And Jesus began at Moses and the law, and explained to them about his coming and about what was going to happen. And remember, they got to Emmaus, they went in to eat, and they told Jesus, come and eat with them. He began to break bread, and they recognized who he was. And he disappeared. And they went back to Jerusalem, it says there. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. I mean, he was resurrected. Mary Magdalene came and told these 11 men, hey, we've seen them. We've seen Jesus. We've seen the Master. He's alive. These two men that walked to Emmaus walked with Jesus. Remember what they said? When we heard him take the scripture, our hearts burned within us. And they went back and told the 11 and said, we've seen the Master. He's alive. He's risen. They didn't believe them either. Look at verse 14 in Mark chapter 16. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And so Jesus came to them and said, hey, what's the matter with you guys? I was with you for 3 years. I told you who I was. I told you that I was going to be delivered into the hands of evil men. I told you that I was going to be crucified. I told you that I was going to come back from the dead. All of this has happened. All of it's happened. I sent eyewitnesses to you to testify of the fact that I was alive. I sent Mary Magdalene, who's been with us all the time. I sent these other two disciples that I walked to Emmaus with, and they came back and told you that they seen me, and you didn't believe them. And he upbraided them. That means he rebuked them. He said, listen, where's your faith? Why, I told you all this was going to happen. It's now happened. Why is your heart so hard? Why don't you believe me? But then notice what he says. I tell you what I want you to do. Look at verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, hey, start believing. I'm here. Remember, he said, come and touch me. Yeah, he told Thomas. Thomas says, I'm not going to believe until I can put my finger in the print in his nail and my hand in the side where the spear went in. Come and touch me. Believe. And then go out and tell the world that I'm risen. Go out and tell the world about me. And so the church grew from 120 to over 100,000. No facilities in a hard city with men that had to be upbraided by the master because they didn't believe the witnesses. Now, again, some people might have a hard time believing the numbers. If you have a hard time believing the numbers in Acts chapter 1 through 8, I would probably say that you have a hard time believing John 3:16. Because the same power that saves us through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And by the way, that's how you get saved. You don't get saved any other way. As we talked about this morning, you can do a bunch of good stuff and be a good person, but your goodness will not get you into heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. The only way you get into heaven is to come to Jesus Christ. Admit you're a sinner. Know that there's a penalty for that sin and call out and ask him to be your Savior and your Lord. Why? And again, most of us, if not all of us here tonight, have believed that. We believe that God had enough power to save us. We believe that God has enough power to wipe away all our sin. We believe that God has enough power to dress us in the righteousness of Christ. And so we stand for him. We stand before him justified, just as if we've never sinned because we're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. God had enough power to do that. And the same God with the same power saw his church grow from 120 to over 100,000 in a little 2-year time. Now, I'm going to remind you tonight that that same power exists tonight. Just like God doesn't change, just like Jesus has never changed, the Holy Spirit has never changed, and the same Holy Spirit that filled that upper room in Jerusalem and filled the disciples and those that were gathered there with his power and went out and turned the world upside down, it's the same Holy Spirit that indwells each Christian. Same Holy Spirit hasn't changed. Now, there's several things that happened in that church that enabled God to work through them for that growth. I want to just mention one of them tonight. One of them tonight. So, stay in your Bibles. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Verse 14. Here's what it says. We've read this verse before. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. 6. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Acts 4:24. Acts 4:24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the seas and all that in them is. Acts 5:12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. The thing that's mentioned in all of these verses is that they were in one accord. It means everybody got along. It means there was no fussing and fighting. No complaining. That's the secret from Acts 1 through 8. We just get along. We all feel good about each other. We just hold hands and sing kumbaya, and the church will grow. No. Amen, but no. That's not what being in one accord means. Let me point out a couple things that went on that dispels that belief. Acts chapter 5 is in Acts chapters 1 through 8. Acts chapter 5 takes place in the 2 years that Acts chapter 1 through 8 covers. Acts chapter 5 is in the march of the church from 120 to over 100,000. In Acts chapter 5, we read about a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. They had a piece of land. They sold it. They kept back part of the money, but Ananias came first, and Peter was there. And Ananias said, "My wife and I have sold this piece of land. We've sold it for this much money, and we brought all the money to the church so it can be distributed to help the poor." And Peter said, "You're a liar. You've lied. You sold the land for more than that. And by telling us that this is everything that you've got, you've lied. And you not have just lied to us, you have lied to God." And Ananias fell down and died after Peter called him a liar. 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira came in. They went through the same drill Peter did. "Hey, we sold the land. We sold it for this much. We're bringing all the money. We're giving it to the church. We want to help the poor." Peter told her the same thing. "You're a liar. And you're not just lying to men. You're lying to God." She fell down and died. Now, don't you think that that caused some problems in the church? Don't you think there were probably several people in the church that said, "Peter, you're too hard on them. You were too hard on them. It was their land. I mean, it was their money. They could bring whatever they wanted to give to the church. Yeah, they lied about, but they didn't deserve to die. We don't like the way you handle that. You're our leader." And Brother Bill talked about Peter. He was the leader of the disciples. He was always the first one to answer the questions. But I'm sure there were people in the churches, you really messed that situation up. You were too hard. Now again, it was God. Peter was just the human instrument. It was God that killed him. Peter didn't strike him dead. But the people in the church said, "Hey, you just did not handle that right. You made a mistake. You were too hard on them." And so there was a portion of the church that wasn't getting along after Acts chapter 5. They weren't all holding hands, singing kumbaya, and getting along. Acts chapter 6 is also in the first 8 chapters of Acts. And we read from there a moment ago. Let me just read verse 1 again. "And in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." The church was feeding the widows. And some of the Gentiles came to the disciples and said, "Hey, you guys aren't doing this right. You're showing favoritism. You're taking care of the Jewish widows. You're not taking care of our widows." And again, a part of the church got mad at the pastors. And they said, "Hey, you're showing favoritism. You're taking care of one group, and you should be taking care of all the group, all the widows." Now again, it doesn't sound like they were getting along too good. It doesn't sound like they felt good about everybody. Again, it doesn't sound like they were all holding hands and singing kumbaya. Listen, if God had to wait till everybody in the church started getting along and feeling good about everybody else until he helps the church start growing, it would never happen. Because a church is made up of human beings who at times have different opinions about things, who at times will get their feelings hurt, who at times will not get along, who at times will not want to hold hands and sing kumbaya. There will be disagreements. There will be hurt feelings. That is not what one accord means. In the book of Acts, when it says they were all in one accord, it doesn't mean that there wasn't never any complaining. It doesn't mean that there were never any murmuring. It doesn't mean that they were all getting along. What one accord means is that these people had one passion. That passion was to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And that passion overcame all the disagreements, overcame all the hurt feelings, and allowed God to take that group of people and to grow and to have that church grow from 120 to over 100,000 in 2 years. That passion was that lost people go to hell, and it's our responsibility to tell them about Jesus and help them come to the Savior. That's what it means to be in one accord. They had a passion about telling people about Jesus. Now, I don't need to point out to you, people that have no passion can get along. They can get along. Dead people have no passion. Do you ever know dead people to fuss with one another? I mean, go up to old Gwen and say, "Hey, Don, I just want to spend the night in the back room with all the corpses that are there. I want to see how they get along." If you spent the night in that back room, there would be not one word of complaining. Don't you're looking at me. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm telling you the truth. There would be not one word of complaining. There would be not one word of disagreement. I mean, they would get along splendidly. They're all dead. Passionate people are going to have disagreements. Passionate people are going to have different opinions. But being in one accord means that the passion that we have, that lost people are going to hell and we need to tell them about Jesus Christ, is going to overcome all of that. Listen, Adam and I may not agree on everything. And we don't. Sometimes we have big back and forth. We don't really get mad at each other, but we have big back and forth because we disagree on some things. But there's one thing that we both need to agree on. That lost people go to hell, and it's our responsibility to tell them about Jesus. All the Sunday school teachers and I may not agree on everything. But there's one thing that we do need to agree on. That lost people go to hell, and it's our responsibility to tell them about Jesus. The choir and the instrumentalist, we may not agree on every single thing. We may disagree on some things. But there's one thing that we need to agree on. Lost people go to hell, and we need to tell them about Jesus. The deacons and the trustees, we may not agree on everything. There may be differences of opinion, but there's one thing that we all need to agree on. Lost people go to hell, and we need to tell them about Jesus. The men's group, we meet for breakfast, or it had been for once a month, and we had a good time of fellowship. But there are things that the men's group will not agree on. I mean, we'll have differences of opinion. But one thing we need to agree on: lost people go to hell, and we need to tell them about Jesus. The women of joy, there may be disagreements in there. There may be differences of opinion. But one thing we need to agree on: lost people go to hell, and it's our responsibility to tell them about Jesus. The same Holy Spirit that powered the growth in the church in Jerusalem, that saw it go from 120 to over 100,000, is the same Holy Spirit we have today. And that Holy Spirit can work through the one accord that we ought to have. And that one accord is: lost people go to hell, and we need to tell them about Jesus. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what Jesus told them. He had just upbraided them for their unbelief. He said, "I told you all this was going to happen. Why don't you believe it? Now get out there and get busy and preach the gospel to every creature." That's what one accord is. That's what we need to have. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, thank you, thank you for sending your son to die in our place. And I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they'll understand they're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin, and Jesus came to pay the price, to pay that penalty, so that you could offer to every person the gift of life, eternal life, to every person. You're not willing that any should perish. And so I pray if there's just one person here tonight that doesn't know Christ, they'll see their sin, and they'll come to the Savior tonight. And I pray for the many Christians that are here. Help us. Help us to understand that, yeah, we're human beings. You put us together in this place. You brought us together and built us into this church. But we're not going to agree on everything. But we need to agree on one thing. We need to be passionate about that lost people go to hell, and we need to tell them about Jesus. Give us that passion. Renew that passion within us. Help us to be a church that reaches out from its walls and goes into this neighborhood and to neighborhoods around the world and tells lost people about Jesus. For it's in his name we pray tonight. Amen.